in and of ourselves. But the only reason we are holy is because you have taken away our sins and clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, we have holy lips, holy minds, holy hearts, holy hands, holy feet. Help us, O Lord, this day to dedicate ourselves anew to you, to walk in your paths, and to do your will. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, a fictional character book which talks about the advice of a senior demon to a junior demon in order to deceive and take advantage of that demon's patient, which is us. In it, he warns of two dangerous errors regarding the devil and demons. Quote, one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So we can either write them off as that doesn't exist, or act like they're everywhere around you under every rock. It is urgent for us as Christians to have a sober assessment of our spiritual struggle that we are engaged in, and the weapons that God has given us and ordained that we use in this spiritual battle. Let me emphasize that. This is not clenched fists and punching or guns and warfare, but it is a warfare of a spiritual nature with an enemy that we cannot see but is real. In Ephesians 6, we're commanded to put on the full armor of God so that we may resist the devil. There is an invisible warfare constantly being waged on us, and we must be prepared for it by putting on the whole armor of God. And as I was singing the praise song, let us also be reminded that there's angels all around us as well. So there are both Satan and his minion. There's God who's everywhere at once, and his angels, who is, he has given charge to us, as Psalm 91 says, to guard us in our ways. So my first point is how we should fight in this spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we're not to act as if we're fighting against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Going back to my opening illustration by C.S. Lewis, these two errors, to either deny the existence of demons or to believe that they are the reason for every sin or unhealthy interest that we have. The first error doesn't believe in devil or demons at all. On the other hand, the opposite error attributes every evil intention and action that you and I do to the devil. Sorry, I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. We remember Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. That's an error. Even when you sin, when you've been influenced by the devil to sin, you hit the consent button. Nobody made you do that. You willingly did that. And we're to follow the teaching of Holy Scripture when we speak about our spiritual enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 2 speaks of us being dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ, and the fact that once we lived in the lusts of our flesh. Ephesians 2 also speaks of once we lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Ephesians 2 covers all three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they need to be resisted. We need to take into account as to how we resist the enemy of our souls, Satan and his demons. It's not necessary to figure out who is tempting you, the world, the flesh, or the devil, but it's important to understand whether something is righteous or unrighteous in our thoughts and actions, and then deal with it appropriately. Much of the things that go through our minds in a day's time are either righteous or unrighteous. And if they're full of anxiety or bitterness or replaying the past, don't go down that dark tunnel. Don't waste your time with it. Don't let Satan pour gasoline on the fire. It's necessary, as I used the word last week, to be circumspect in your own reflection of your mind. Because face it, our minds can go a mile a minute, zoom, 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 all over the place. We just kind of got to stop sometimes and take reflection. What am I thinking about? Is it based on reality? By way of illustration, if you get a phone call, and I certainly have in the past, telling me by a robot that the extended warranty in my car is about to run out. Folks, I've never had an extended warranty on my car. Stop wasting my time. I simply hang up. No offense to the robot call. Well, the same thing with the things we think about and the thoughts that run through our mind, especially those that are unrighteous. Don't engage those thoughts, which is the proper way to resist temptation. If you've had negative, sinful, unhelpful conversations with someone in the past week, and your thought process keeps wanting to relive it, that negative encounter, just say, I'm not answering that phone. Hang up on that. We need to reframe our minds. And yes, it's a long and arduous process, because sometimes we just want to go back and relive it. Just tell yourself, it's not worth it. Reframe, reset. Satan wants us to either dwell in the past or get anxious about the future instead of living in the present. It's probably best to say, I don't think that's a constructive, helpful conversation to have in my mind, and to briefly tell why this wouldn't be a helpful thought, and to lay out your reasons mentally, and then to move on. I would add that you should emphasize that it wouldn't be a good conversation for you to have in your mind. The bottom line is we need to recognize what is good, true, and beautiful, as well as what is false, evil, and ugly in our lives. It's also incumbent that we recognize that God's kingdom has come in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the goal of God's people is for us to be in union with God, submitting to his will, confessing that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, including how we live, what our priorities are, what we think about. That brings me to my second point, putting on the full armor of God. The various pieces of the armor of the Christian is listed by Paul in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17, and I will go through each one of them briefly. But let me draw your mind also to the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 59, where it says, God has worked salvation for us. Since we are inherently unjust and unrighteous, he has decided to work righteousness for us because we can't. So he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. He puts on the helmet of salvation, and that's why we're able to use his weapons, because he has won the victory for us. And so we come across the belt of truth. Primary attribute of the Christian gospel is that it is true. If the Christian message isn't true, it's meaningless. It isn't true, then it won't work. But it works because it is true. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ's bodily resurrection, that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Paul says, if these things are true, you might as well go out and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. But his conclusion is, he has risen. These things are true, and we need to live accordingly. Notice that our hope in Christ and our service in the Lord are effectual based on the truth of the Christian gospel, including Christ's death for us and his resurrection for us. The Christian gospel holds together because it's based on the truth that Christ died for us and rose again, triumphant over sin and death. The Apostle Paul was urging us to never give up our faith in the gospel, because it is the true, meaningful, and everlasting true word of God, of who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. The truth of the good news is like a belt which holds everything else in place. Just like men, we not only sometimes have to have a belt, sometimes as we age, we also need suspenders that keep it in place. What Paul has in mind is the confidence that comes from the certainty about the truthfulness of God's word. And literally, it holds everything else in place so the soldier can fight his battle. Another piece of clothing that the Christian must put on is the breastplate of righteousness, which I have already hinted at. Believers are protected by the righteousness of Christ imputed, given to us. He puts it on for us. In Christ, God pronounces us righteous based on his Son's righteous life and atoning death. At the cross of Christ, God's justice and mercy have met and were vindicated through the death of Christ. The gift of God's righteousness given to us as a free gift through what Jesus has done and accomplished on our behalf is like a breastplate protecting us from the frontal assaults of the devil. And we need to claim that righteousness, because one of the tactics that Satan uses throughout history, and even now and always will use, is try to overcome us with guilt. Who do you think you are? Let me remind you what you have done. And we can say through Jesus, we are forgiven. Be gone, Satan. That sin is atoned for. We don't need to atone for it ourselves through guilt. He has paid the price for us. So, devil, get out. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because his righteousness given to all those who believe on him, we can withstand these accusations of the devil. And as I think about the accusations of the devil, the very meaning of Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He throws darts at us. He did it before God to Job. Let me, God, just strike him with sickness and he'll curse you. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus reminded Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. It's not only true of Job and Peter, it's true of us. And part of that warfare is, are we going to believe the truth of the gospel? Or are we going to let ourselves be burdened down by the lies of Satan. We need to be circumspect. I can't atone for my sins for feeling bad every time I do something wrong. I'll be here forever and a year until my dying days, cumbered down and burdened down by sin. Through Jesus Christ, we can walk with the assurance that God has forgiven us. This piece of armor is what God was prophesied to wear in judgment and defeating the enemy in the latter day battle in Isaiah 59. That God defeats our enemies. It is God who gives us the breastplate of righteousness. And then we come to the sandals of peace. This is a clear allusion, I believe, to what is written in Isaiah 52:7, which says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." What Paul has in mind is the messenger who takes the message of the good news of God's salvation and peace to others. The image here is the Roman soldiers' sturdy sandals, and they were sturdy. They weren't flip-flops. They were sturdy, which held the ankle and the foot in place, and they were tied tight, and some of them even had cleats on the bottom, so you'd be able to maneuver through battle and not stumble. Here, Paul combines the language of Isaiah with this Roman military background, the peace that comes as a gift that God unites us to him through Jesus and readies us for war against sin and the evil one. Isaiah 52:7 prophesied in the end time this battle would take place. And it's through Christ we're able to overcome and have victory. And then there's the shield of faith. The Roman shield was large enough to cover the whole body from face to toe. It was made of wood covered with animal hide and bound with iron at the top and the bottom. When dipped in water before battle, it could extinguish the flying arrows that were set ablaze with fire. It is through faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior that the flaming arrows of the devil are extinguished. It is the Lord who is the shield of protection for his people. Then there is the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our head, and in this case, I would say also our thinking process. Romans 12:2 warns us with these words, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You become what you constantly think about. Proverbs says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Again, we need to be circumspect that the power of our thinking process is very powerful. It can shape you and mold you one way or the other, both for good or for evil. So Paul warns us, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the will of God. This is a call to be disciplined in what we dwell on and think about. The helmet of salvation is also a call for us to be assured of what we can know. In this case, the assurance of God's word and of our salvation in Christ. This assurance that God loves us and that we are forgiven of our sins protects our hearts and minds. It helps us not to be led astray into despair. Then we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the only offensive weapon spoken of here. All the rest of the pieces of clothing are defensive weapons. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. And the believer's arsenal being compared to a Roman soldier's sword, which was short and designed for hand-to-hand combat. Jesus used the Word of God in his battle against Satan in the wilderness as he was tempted by the devil. And the Lord was prophesied to make the mouth of Messiah like a sharp sword in Isaiah 49:2. Christ began to fulfill this prophecy at his first coming, and it will be completely fulfilled at his second coming. But Christ's followers have this offensive weapon when we believe in Christ and in his holy written word as we grow in our fellowship with Christ and our union with him. While prayer is not often included as part of the armor of God, it is mentioned in this passage. The passage ends with a call to persistent prayer. We are to keep alert in our prayers, even as a soldier must keep alert, especially in the middle of the night or in the early morning hours when the enemy can attack. They must be prepared to do battle. It's interesting that Paul urges his fellow believers in this letter, some of whom are Gentiles, to intercede for him. This is the gospel of Christ, demonstrating that those who once were considered outsiders to God's covenant of grace are now part of the family of God. And Paul urges both Jew and Gentile believer to intercede for him. The whole family of God has access to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by the power of the Spirit. And so we must be persistent in our prayers and not give up hope in God. We must also be knowledgeable of what God does promise and what he doesn't. Often in my prayers for our physical healing, I make the qualifier, if it be your will. Because sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. But in either case, may we come to the place where we say to the Lord, your will be done. Let us put on the full armor of God and every piece of it. God has given us this armor by his grace that we may be protected from the onset of the enemy, the devil, who is the enemy of our souls. The enemy, Jesus said, has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. May we live in act in Christ's victory for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would abundantly pour your grace upon us so that we, your people, would withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And having done all that, we would remain standing strong in our faith and trust in you and steadfast in our obedience to you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.